Thank you, Mr. Talbot. Good afternoon, everyone. There's sheet music backstage here on a little lectern that says, Christmas time is here. That kind of sums up the week, I guess, a little bit for many, not for us. Over the past few weeks, most likely each of us has had a few opportunities to answer the question, are you ready for Christmas this year? Our answers probably varied depending on how well we knew the person. Someone at the checkout aisle at Jewel probably got less info than maybe someone that we work with daily. But then there's the dreaded hairdresser, isn't there? Those prying people. As a teen and young adult, I hated to go get my hair cut this time of year. The lady that still does my mom's hair, and she used to do my hair growing up, and so any question that she was too afraid to ask my mom, she would ask me. I would just get grilled, and it seemed like with all of the layering and things going on up there, it just was taking forever. So how were we with the hairdresser this year? If we weren't very open, what is it that holds us back? How much do the people that we have close contact with every day in the world know? What do they know about our beliefs? If they don't know much, why is that the case? In the Gospels, Jesus addresses the concept of denying Christ. As Christians, we can deny Christ in many different ways. Jude says that we can deny Christ by turning a grace into lewdness. Therefore, we can deny Christ through our actions. Paul wrote Timothy that not providing for one's own family is denying the faith. So clearly, we can deny Christ through our inaction. As Peter did on the night before Christ was killed, we can deny Christ also through our words. Today I'd like to look at the idea that we can also deny Christ through our lack of words when given opportunity to profess our hope in the Lord. First, let's take a look at Jesus' words when he addressed the concept of denying Christ. Let's turn, if you will, to Matthew 10, verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus is giving instruction to the 12 disciples that were about to embark on their journey to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The chapter deals with allowing God to speak and work through the 12 disciples, despite their fear. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Strong's defines confesses as acknowledge. Thayer's definition of the same word is, quote, to say the same thing as another, end quote. To say the same thing as another. I thought that was interesting. We can see that confessing Christ is a verbal acknowledgement as well as the reiteration of Christ's own words out of our mouths, accompanied by actions that are in agreement with those words, with the verbal acknowledgement. We confess Christ when we speak the words that Christ would speak in that same situation, given the same opportunity. Take the Feast of Tabernacles as an example. When we're on an airplane, or maybe we're at the counter checking in, or maybe we're in an elevator, when we're asked, why are we there? What are we there for? Do we say we're there just for vacation, or do we give more? If we don't say more, is it just because it's inconvenient? Or are we fearful of being someone weird that doesn't fit into the rest of society? Given the same circumstance, would Christ take the opportunity to educate others in that situation and glorify God by proclaiming the Feast of Tabernacles? Or would he dodge the question and say he's there to boogie board? Most likely he probably wouldn't do that. The Greek word for denies means to disavow, to denounce, or reject Christ before men. Again, we can do this by the words that come out of our mouth. We can also just as likely do it by not coming forward and avoiding talking about God's truth when we have the opportunity. Let's take a look at a couple of examples of both of these. If you will, please turn with me to Matthew 26, verse 69. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Jesus is taken captive and begins his excruciating night. Matthew 26, 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Evidently, he was speaking not as crudely or corruptly as others were. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he wept bitterly. This was the Holy Spirit-less Peter we're reading about here. And he was fearful of acknowledging his relationship with Jesus Christ when there was a problem. He lied about his own identity, and he denied Christ as prophesied. Let's take a look at another instance where people had the opportunity to speak up for Jesus and did not. Please turn with me, if you will, to Acts 3, verse 11. Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. Acts 3 begins with God healing the man at the gate called Beautiful through Peter and John. Verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." The men Peter spoke to had the opportunity to speak up for Jesus when he was before Pilate. But instead they clamored for Barabbas as well. We're probably familiar with that story. And Barabbas was spared, which of course, again, had to happen because Jesus needed to be crucified. Along with Peter, many of these men repented and were added to those being saved. Once converted, they could plainly see that it is better to speak out for what is right than to stay silent and be in jeopardy of denying God. Before going forward, we should discuss a few principles regarding when and how to answer others according to our beliefs. In Matthew 7, after Jesus discusses not judging others improperly, he famously said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We're probably very familiar with that story. Dogs here are not the kind of pets that we have at home. These dogs are the ones that you would turn, if you saw them down the alley, you would turn the other way. Probably skinny, angry-looking creatures, probably very hungry. And they're wild, and they're dangerous, and they're ready to bite if they're hungry enough. Wild swine are also unruly and unclean and dangerous. These images illustrate risk that's involved and unholiness. There is no doubt that they are not fit for sharing holy things with when you're talking about that level of danger, that level of unholiness. But the placement of the pearls and swine verse being after a warning to judge ourselves first and after a warning to see the speck in our own eye before we look at the speck in someone else's eye is key placement. We are not to view everyone that is outside the faith through pig-colored glasses, if you were. We should give people the benefit of the doubt, unless they have proved to be someone with whom we should exercise caution. We have to discern who's really interested, and as well as discerning those who are dangerous or disingenuous. And I'm sure we've had practice at that over the years. Jesus showed how to distinguish this in his dealings with others on multiple occasions as well. He often answered a question with a question when he realized that the intent of the person questioning him was only to trip him up or to get him in trouble. However, when Pontius Pilate asked Jesus a question, if he was the king of the Jews, there were many occasions where Jesus did answer those questions. Let's look at another principle of how to deal with others that ask us about our walk. Please turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 4, verse 5. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, meaning outside the faith, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer, how you ought to answer each one. The NIV is interesting here, the translation. It translates redeeming the time as make the most out of every opportunity. We are to be wise in dealing with those outside the faith. It tells us that for sure. We don't want to unnecessarily stir people up or make people angry. There's no point in that. There's only bad that can come from that. Our words towards those outside the faith are to be extra gracious, we're told here. Expositors describes grace here as pleasantness, attractiveness, charm, winsomeness. So we're to be putting our best foot forward here at those times, on those occasions. Seasoned with salt is to imply purity or wholesomeness. We shouldn't get into any hissing fits with anyone or over our beliefs, for sure. That would squander an opportunity, wouldn't it, to reflect the living God through our words or actions to others. Earlier we looked into the concept of denying Christ by not taking occasion to speak up when the opportunity presented itself or presents itself. Let's look at one reason why some refuse to do so. In Peter's case, I'm sure he was fearful for his physical life at that time, that mob mentality that was surrounding the death of Jesus Christ when he was being put to trial there unlawfully. But in our time today, right now, that isn't the case. We aren't in any physical danger when we speak what we believe. Some recently, we've seen in the news, have lost jobs when they have spoken out against things that are not politically correct, like traditional marriage, when they support traditional marriage. We've seen more of a trend of consequences when we speak the things we believe. But right now, you're probably not going to be stoned or dragged somewhere and beaten for what you say. So what would our hesitance be for not telling someone that we don't believe in Halloween or Christmas, or that we do keep God's holy days? Maybe it's to avoid ridicule. But would we really be ridiculed? Most likely, it's the fear of standing out, as I touched on earlier, a fear of standing out as being different, being weird. That affects the young more so than the spiritually mature. There's probably teens and kids here today that have experienced that over the last few weeks and probably over the last many years. But it's an attitude that any of us can still catch ourselves having on occasion, isn't it? Our reluctance in some form ultimately boils down to a form of fear. Fear of being different. Fear of being able to explain why we do what we do. Fear of possible confrontation when discussing our beliefs with people if they are vehemently opposed to our beliefs. We first have to embrace our separateness instead of viewing it as something to de-emphasize. Let's look at the Apostle Paul outlining our need to be separate in his second letter to the Corinthian church by turning to 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We're very familiar with this passage, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul emphasizes that we are to be miles away from associating ourselves from any form of the darkness of idolatry, or traditions that are based in false worship. We are to be separate and different, and we are to be proud of it. After all, we should be proud because we have the opportunity for God actually to dwell in us. Who has that? Very few today. And for us to be his sons and daughters. What an amazing thing to be a part of. So being separate is something to celebrate, not to de-emphasize. So if you're younger, or if you've just endured some grief because of your differences at school with your friends this holiday season, it's something to remember. Or if you're an adult that just wants to be incognito during certain times of year because of differences, because it's just so awkward. So how can we confront our fears there? Let's turn and look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Here we see that the answer to solving the fear problem is a stirring up of the Holy Spirit, if that's something we struggle with. God's Spirit is an adversary of fear. Its power produces a mind that is more outwardly focused on others instead of worrying about self. If we're a teenager, or if we aren't baptized, or if we don't have God's Spirit inside of us yet, then we don't have God's Spirit inside of us yet. But we can certainly pray for God's power to work with us and help us overcome that fear. Instead, being more outwardly focused by looking for and being ready for occasion to glorify God, by thinking about God, bring glory to God, as opposed to thinking about reducing our own embarrassment or uncomfortableness. Let's look at this outward focus more by turning to 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. John 4, 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, also punishment. Is a definition for that word. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If God's love is working inside of us, we will have boldness in Christ. The definition of boldness here, according to Thayer's Greek Dictionary, is as follows, quote, freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment, end quote. This reminds me of 2 Corinthians, we won't turn there, 2 Corinthians 3:12, where Paul says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. When we are living with Christ in us, full of his Spirit, which produces God's nature of love, then we are not living in fear of punishment constantly. We're not always worried about the judgment because we're trying to do what God says to do. So we have more boldness. We have more boldness to not be constantly worried about our situation. We also have excitement about our future and God's kingdom and the desire to share that excitement. And we are at a point... We are at that point untormented, if you will, by the seasons, by the things that are going by us right now. We are freer about sharing the way of hope when the opportunity comes up. We view that occasion as an opportunity to glorify God in our confession of Him and His ways. And we never know if God can be using that occasion to speak through us as an opportunity to bring others into his truth. Did you know that part of our Christian walk is to include professing or acknowledging God in our words? This was kind of interesting to me when I studied this. We often focus on our need to live by Christ's words, and rightly so, than the need to proclaim them from our own lips, because after all, talk without action is pretty cheap, and we see a lot of that in Christianity today. But if we begin with the understanding that we are all striving as Christians to live like Christ, then we can understand the need to profess our hope in the proper context. Let's see this important aspect of our faith by turning to Romans 10, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, in verse 5. I'm missing some of my little lead-ins today. Sometimes I have nice little summaries of what's happened before. I must have been a little more under the gun on this message. I'm just looking at the stark verse there. So Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall surely live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say then? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is in the faith we preach. So these are some confusing scriptures here if you just read them as we read them. What they're saying here, or what Paul is saying here, is you don't have to go out and look for Christ here or there. Christ and his words should be in us, and they should also be in our mouth. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This isn't the confession where you go in a box and somebody else is next to you. That's not the right word here. Really, there's no word for that. Paul is referencing here Deuteronomy 30. And he is saying that the word of faith is near us. God's word should be in our hearts, as I mentioned. And his word should be coming out of our mouths. Do we speak often about the word of God? Just in general. Or does it come off of our tongue rarely? Let's look at this idea of the need to profess or confess our hope again by turning to Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Here again we see the linkage between the idea of heart and tongue and their connection. Drawing near to God with a true heart and continuing in the confession of our hope with our mouths. The NIV translates confession of our hope as, quote, the hope we profess. This is acknowledgement, profess. Acknowledgement is the word. There is to be a verbal acknowledgement of the hope that is in us. As verse 25 shows, this verbal acknowledgement is to be used to exhort between one another, between believers. That's the example we're given there that I just read. Let's look at another example which directs us to be ready to profess our hope to those outside the faith. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Again, here we see heart and mouth linked. What's in one is also in the other. We also see how fear is not to rule the day, even if our physical safety is in jeopardy. Interestingly, we see a concept established here of being ready to give a defense to one or two people that we feel are worthy. Is that what it said? No, it didn't say to those one or two that we consider worthy. It says to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We're assuming that they're on the level with us here. The word defense sounds a little defensive here, doesn't it? The Greek is literally a plea or giving a legal account of oneself. Thayer describes defense as a reasoned statement or argument. In other words, we need to be able to explain what drives us spiritually and why we believe what we believe if someone asks. If someone asks why we don't keep Halloween or Christmas, or why we eat unleavened bread or wash others' feet, it opens a door for them to hear something real about the true God in whom we have our hope. Jesus Christ gives us the principle that if we are to be faithful in much, first we must be faithful in a little. If we are not comfortable confessing our hope before men in times of peace and safety, how will we be ready to do it in times when we believe it could actually be physically dangerous? The seasons of worship for man-made religion create opportunities for us to confess Christ to others in this world. Do we feel that we have made the most of those opportunities this season? Or do we feel like we have mostly passed on these occasions by giving vague answers or letting our silence give the impression that we're in agreement? Part of our walk needs to include confessing Christ and our hope in Him. What is in our heart regarding our faith should be coming out of our mouths in the right circumstances, certainly with each other. We never know when God is going to use us to further His purpose in working with others. We need to be especially careful that we don't deny Christ unwittingly through our silence in these opportunities.